Welcome again this afternoon for the second worship service. The call to worship is again from Psalm 63, verses 3 to 5. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Will you join me in singing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Take My Life and Let It Be?
The Lord has called us to worship. Let us confess together. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue our worship with singing from Psalter 15 based on Psalm 8. Psalter 15, we'll sing all the verses. Our script reading for this afternoon comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 39, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Our text will be especially verses 48 to 51, but also the entire passage in its context. So here we have in beginning of verse 39, just after the Lord, the parents, Joseph and Mary, had taken the Lord to the temple and met Simeon and Anna, we read in verse 39, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So far the reading of God's holy word. We will now confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll sing in response Psalter 86, all the verses. And so I invite you to join with me in saying together, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's come before God in prayer and ask for His blessing. Now we'll sing from Psalter 243, as introduction to the sermon, 243, verses 1, 2, and 5. Our response to the sermon will be Psalter 109, and we'll sing all four verses based on Psalm 40. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the realities of life is that we have expectations of each other. All of us live with a certain set of expectations of other people. You can think of it in marriage. Husbands have expectations of wives. Wives have expectations of their husbands. Parents and children have certain expectations of each other. We expect our children, for example, to do their chores, and children expect us as parents to love them and provide what they need. Those are natural and those are proper expectations. But sometimes our expectations of others can be misguided and even wrong. It would be wrong, just for one example, for you children, it would be wrong for you to expect your parents to give you whatever you want. And it would be just as wrong for your parents to expect you as children to do things that you are unable to do. Sometimes we have those kinds of expectations, and when they're not fulfilled, when people don't live up to those expectations, we become confused, we become anxious, we become frustrated, and perhaps even angry. So we can develop wrong expectations of other people. But we can also develop wrong expectations of the Lord Jesus, sometimes without even realizing it. Especially when things are going well in our lives, outwardly, we can begin to expect Him to really continue that. We expect Him to give us an easy life, maybe good health, a good spouse, good kids, a good job. Maybe we expect Him to give us success in our business, or to give us good and happy feelings all the time. And you see, as long as we have these things, we can easily think, we can even just subconsciously, without even realizing, that this is what He's all about. This is why He came. This is why Jesus lives, to give me everything I expect from Him. We might not say that out loud, we might not even realize that we think that way. But what happens? What happens when life doesn't go the way we expect it to, in small ways or in big ways? What happens when the baby wakes up early every single morning? What happens when work becomes difficult? What happens when our job doesn't work out? Or when an accident on the road or at work results in ongoing, chronic, lifelong pain? What happens when we suddenly become sick with a life-changing or life-threatening illness? Or when conflict and tension boils up in our marriage and in our family? What happens when life doesn't go the way we expected it to? All too often, congregation, all too easily, we can become confused, we can become anxious, we can become frustrated and even angry. And sometimes even those feelings are expressed toward the Lord. Why, we ask, why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this to me? This is not how it's supposed to happen. This is not what I was planning. This was not what I was expecting. We might even think, I've been faithfully seeking and serving the Lord, and is this what happens? I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's not wrong to come to the Lord with our confusion, with our questions. We see that in the Psalms all the time. It's good to come to the Lord, to pour out our hearts before Him. But what we sometimes fail to understand, or at least struggle to accept, is that our expectations, the problem is not Him so much as our expectations of Him. And this is the problem the Lord Jesus addresses in our passage for this afternoon, Luke 2, verses 41 to 52, and especially verses 48 to 51. The passage centers around Jesus and His parents, and it's very clear, again, Luke makes this clear, and the other gospel writers too, that Joseph and Mary were godly people, godly parents. As a godly couple, Joseph and Mary had gone up to Jerusalem from Nazareth to celebrate the Passover feast. They did that every single year, and this year was no different. And they had taken Jesus with them. It was a big journey, a big trip. Probably took about 5 days at least, roughly, to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. After the Passover was done, they left, Joseph and Mary left Jerusalem to go back home, not knowing, not realizing that Jesus had lingered behind, that He had stayed behind in the temple. They assumed that He was with some of their family and some of their friends who were heading back with them. In those days, they would often travel in two groups, the women and the younger children in the front and the men and the older children in the back. So you can imagine how they would have thought. Joseph would have thought, well, Jesus must be with Mary, because he was in the sort of in-between age. And Mary would have thought, well, He's with Joseph. And they walked a whole day before they started looking for Him. And when they had looked everywhere, it wasn't until then that they realized He was gone. He wasn't with any of their family or friends. And so they did what any of us would do. If we were missing a child, they, as soon as they could, which was the next day because it was the end of the day, they rushed back to Jerusalem to look for Him. And finally, after anxiously seeking Jesus for several days, they found Him in the temple. Now you can imagine, I'm sure, especially if you as a parent have ever gone through something like this, you can imagine the wave of relief that washed over them when they finally found the Lord. But that relief quickly disappeared when they realized that Jesus didn't seem very concerned at all that they had been looking for Him. They didn't expect that. They expected Jesus to be just as relieved as they were to see Him at seeing them. They expected Jesus at least to be sorry that He had caused them so much trouble. You can almost hear the trembling emotion. If you look at Mary's question in verse 48, you can almost hear the trembling emotion in the voice of that exhausted and exasperated Mother Mary when she says to Him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Mary was essentially saying to Him, why have you treated us this way? Look, your father and I have been in agony. We've been in agony looking all over for you. You see, Jesus wasn't living up to Mary's and Joseph's expectations. And that caused confusion, anxiety, frustration, even anger in a certain sense on their part. You can hear the why in Mary's words, can't you? You can hear the implied accusation. Do you recognize it? Has Mary's question, Mary's confusion, Mary's frustration ever risen in your own heart? Well, what are we to do? Well, Mary did the right thing by going to the Lord Jesus, of course, with her question. And that was natural because that's whom she was seeking. But that's also what we need to do. We need to hear Jesus' response to Mary and Joseph as He responds to them, informing them what He really came to do, who He really was. And so our theme for this afternoon, with God's help, is the child Jesus' gospel response to His anxiously seeking parents. We'll look at four things in His response. First of all, His searching question. Secondly, His loving correction. Thirdly, His holy compulsion. And fourthly, His breathtaking submission. So first, let's consider Jesus' searching question. Listen to how Jesus responds to His parents in verse 49. He says, Why did you seek Me? Why were you seeking Me? It's interesting to know, congregation, that these are Jesus' first recorded words. And it's important to understand, children, especially, that he wasn't asking this question in a sinful way. He was not sassing. He was not talking back to His parents. No, the Bible makes clear Jesus never, ever sinned. And that means, too, that He never dishonored His parents. And so the question is not a sinful question, but it is a searching question. It's a surprising question in one sense, because it seems almost obvious. But it's also a searching question. Why did you seek Me? Why were you seeking Me? It's a question, really, that in a sense searches our motives, doesn't it? A question, why? Children, maybe we don't like it when our parents ask that question. We want to say, I don't know. Why did you do such and such? I don't know. But it's a searching question. For what cause? For what reason were you looking for Me? Why were you looking all over? Didn't you know, Jesus goes on to say, and we'll look at that in our second point, didn't you know that I must be about My Father's business? But just thinking of this first question, the Lord Jesus here in His wisdom, as He responds to Mary and Joseph's disappointment with Him, is He not probing their hearts? He's only 12 years old here, but He wants them, like a wise counselor, He wants them to know to discover and understand their motivation in seeking Him. You see, congregation, so often the reason we can become disappointed and frustrated with the Lord, at least one of the reasons, has to do with our motivation for seeking Him. Now, you say, what do you mean? What was Mary and Joseph's motivation? Why were they seeking Him? What drove their search? Well, it's very obvious, right? We can see it. It's their natural affection, their love for Him as their child. And on the surface, that seems like a good motive. After all, what kind of parents don't look for their missing child? I'm sure we can identify with them. Those of you who are parents, your child maybe wanders away in the grocery store and you don't realize it at first, and then all of a sudden you realize the little child is gone and you start looking frantically down every single aisle. Where is the child? Oh, finally you find him. What a relief. Or you hear over the loudspeaker that there's a child at the front of the store. Or maybe you drive away from church or somewhere else, not realizing that you don't have all your children with you. And when you finally realize it, once you get home, you rush back to church, looking for, anxiously seeking your missing child. Every responsible parent looks for their child who has gone missing. So what's the problem? What's the problem with Joseph and Mary and Joseph's natural affection for Jesus, motivating their seeking Him? Well, the problem, as Jesus makes clear in His second question, the problem was that this motivation, this natural affection, as good as it is in our own context with our own children, it didn't recognize the fact that Jesus didn't first and foremost belong to Mary and Joseph. He belonged to God. And Joseph and Mary had forgotten who Jesus really was. And in that sense, their motivation for seeking Him had become self-focused. It had left God out of the picture. Mary's referring to Joseph as Jesus' father, and verse 48 makes that clear too. So Jesus searches Joseph and Mary's motivation for seeking Him, but He also this afternoon searches your and my motivation. What is your motivation, your motive for seeking the Lord? Why are you here this afternoon? Hopefully all of us are here to seek the Lord. Hopefully all of us here are here to worship Him. But why? Why are we here seeking Him? What is our motive? You see, it gets deeper. The Lord wants to probe our hearts. It's a searching question. You see, it's all too easy, even for believers, to begin to develop a self-focused motivation, a worldly motive for seeking the Lord. Just to get ahead in life, or to fulfill our desires for life, or to make ourselves feel good. But these are self-focused motivations, and sooner or later they'll leave us just frustrated and disappointed with the Lord. You see, because He's not here to do those things. He's not here to fulfill whatever we might want Him to do. In John chapter 6, we read of people who were seeking the Lord, seeking Jesus. After He had done miracles, after He'd fed the 5,000, He crosses the sea and the people follow Him. And what does Jesus say to them in John 6, verses 26 and 27? He says to those people who were seeking Him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In other words, the people had self-focused, really, in a sense, worldly motives for seeking Jesus. But what does Jesus call them to do instead? In verse 27, he calls them, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set His seal on Him." In other words, Jesus is calling them to seek Him, as He goes on to explain in John 6, seek Him for His own sake, because He is that food that He will give. He is the bread of life that He will give for everlasting life. And so why, the question comes to us this afternoon, why are we seeking the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord is maybe the first question, but then the second question, why are we seeking Him? Too often and too easily we can seek Jesus for the wrong motives. And that results in disappointment and frustration with Him and with God. But our wrong motives can also be connected. They can also be connected to a wrong understanding of Jesus. And that's really the root of the problem with Mary and Joseph. You see, they had begun to think of the Lord Jesus only as their son. They failed to understand, they failed to remember that He was first and foremost God's Son. "Son," Mary said, "why have you done this to us? Behold, your father," referring to Joseph, "your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus responds not only with that searching question, "Why did you seek me?" but also, and here we come to our second point, also with His loving correction. And Jesus said unto them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Do you hear? Do you hear the Lord's loving correction? Who was Jesus' father? In Mary and Joseph's mind, and it was Joseph. That doesn't mean they had forgotten how Jesus was born. It doesn't mean that they had forgotten how that Jesus had been conceived in Mary's womb, not by Joseph, but by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean either that they had forgotten what Gabriel had said to Mary, that this child that she would give birth to would be the Son of God. That's not something they could just forget. But it is something they could forget to live out of. And it's not surprising, in a sense. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, after all those special supernatural events, the appearance of the angel and all those things, and after their flight into Egypt, Joseph and Mary eventually returned to Nazareth, and they lived for at least 10 years there. Their life had become more or less normal. Joseph took up his work as carpenter again, and they settled into, just like we would settle into, a sort of routine, a family routine. The Lord Jesus grew just like any other child during those years. He was certainly a unique child. Luke 2 verse 40 tells us that he became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace or the favor of God was upon him. But at the same time, his childhood was pretty ordinary. He grew taller, just like you children are growing taller. He lived in Mary and Joseph's house, just like you live in your mom and dad's house. And it may be even that Mary and Joseph had other children during this time, because we know that from other places in the Gospels that he had brothers and sisters. And so it would have been easy for Mary and Joseph in this busyness and the routine and all the responsibilities of normal family life to allow to control how and what they thought about Jesus, even without realizing it. It would have been easy for them to begin thinking of Jesus as their child and of Joseph as his father, even though the angel had told Mary that Jesus would be the Son of God. And so it's not surprising that Mary says to Jesus, Your father, meaning Joseph, and I have sought you anxiously. But now Jesus lovingly corrects them. Did you not know? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Who is Jesus referring to here? He's not referring to Joseph, is he? He's referring to God. If you think about where he was when he said this, he wasn't in Joseph's carpentry shop. He was in the temple. He was in the house of God. He had been there while Mary and Joseph were searching frantically all over for him. He had been sitting there as a student, learning about the things of God from the religious teachers, asking them questions and giving answers that astonished everyone who heard him because of his own understanding, his own insights. That was the business. Those were the things that he was busy with when Mary and Joseph found him. He was busy with the things of God. And so when he refers to everything that he was doing while they were searching everywhere for him, he's referring to it as his Father's business, and he's making clear to Mary and Joseph that God, not Joseph, is his Father. And doesn't he do it so lovingly? Didn't you know? The way he asks the question implies that they did know, but they hadn't been living out of that knowledge. And so Jesus was lovingly correcting them, reminding them of who he really was. Now, you and I are not in the same relationship to Jesus as Joseph and Mary were, are we? They had a unique relationship to Jesus that we don't have. But isn't it possible that we too, like Mary and Joseph, can sometimes live with a wrong understanding, a wrong mindset about who Jesus is? Doesn't it happen sometimes that the way we live, or the way we talk, or the way we think doesn't reflect a right or a biblical understanding of who Jesus is? When we get disappointed with Him because of all the things, because He doesn't give us all the things we want or we ask for, doesn't that reflect a wrong understanding of Jesus? Doesn't it reflect that maybe we're thinking of Jesus more like a genie who's there to give us whatever we wish for? Rather than the all-wise Son of God. Rather than the Savior of sinners. Rather than the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth that the Bible reveals Him to be. How thankful we should be when Jesus comes into our lives and so lovingly corrects us, reminding us of who He really is, the only begotten Son of God. You see, that calls us not to try and manipulate Him. That calls us not to respond to Him in bitterness or in anger as to what He allows in our life and what He has done or is doing, even when we can't understand it. But it calls us to respond in repentance and in faith and submission to the Son of God. How much reason there is to respond this way, not just in view of Jesus' searching question and loving correction, but also thirdly in view of His holy compulsion. You see, Jesus doesn't only clarify to Mary and Joseph who He really is. First and foremost, He is a Son of God. He also reveals that as God's Son, He is obligated, He is compelled to God's service. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? In many ways, congregation, this is really the key point of the whole passage. Luke hints at that when he says in the very next verse, verse 50, that Jesus' parents at the time didn't understand the saying which He spoke unto them. They didn't get it. And the implication Luke is giving us then by the inspiration of the Spirit is, make sure you do. Verse 50 is like a flag or a flashing light telling us that Jesus' words in verse 49 are all important. And so what is He saying? What is He revealing in these first recorded words as a 12-year-old child? He's revealing, congregation, not just who He is, but also why He came. Why He was here. He was here to do His Father's will. And that wasn't an option for Him. It was a must. He's not just His Father's only begotten Son. He's also His Father's most willing servant. I must be about my Father's business. That was His holy compulsion. Already as a child, He's revealing this to His parents. He was aware of it. The Lord Jesus was teaching Joseph and Mary here His great purpose for having come into their lives. His great purpose for having become part of their family. It was to do the will of His Father. To do the will of God, as Hebrews 10 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting from Psalm 40. Lo, I have come to do Your will. Now Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary didn't understand that at the time, but the reason he tells us that again is not to criticize them. It's to ask us, do you understand? Do you understand? If you do, then how can you not trust Him? How can you not worship Him? How can you not submit to Him? Because what is His Father's business that He came to do, that He had to do? Just think of the name already given by the angel to this child, Jesus. Jesus, meaning Savior. That's His Father's business. That's His Father's will. It's for Him to save His people from their sins. His Father's business is for Him to be, as Simeon says earlier in Luke 2, the Lord's promised salvation. Not just for the Jews, but also for all peoples, for Gentiles like you and like me. His Father's business is for Him to be, as Anna testified after seeing Him in the temple. She went and testified of Him to those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Because He would be the Redeemer. He would be the ransom, the one who would offer up Himself for the redemption of people who were dead in trespasses and sins and who were under the wrath of God. That is His Father's business. It was to become. You see, He's here. He's here at the time of the Passover feast. And isn't that a foreshadowing? A foreshadowing of what He would become as the Passover Lamb. What He already was, without spot and without blemish, but what He would become, sacrificed for the deliverance of sinners. He came, as Jesus Himself says later in Luke 19, verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. That's His Father's business. That's His Father's will. That's His great mission. That's what He must be about. That's His holy compulsion and His greatest delight. But how humiliating that business was for Him. It meant that He, though He was God, had to make Himself of no reputation by taking on the likeness of sinful flesh and dwelling among sinful people. It meant that He, just like you children in His human nature, had to learn even many things. It meant, as He will later reveal to His disciples, that He must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and be raised again from the dead the third day. Why? Why? Because that was the only way we who are guilty sinners could be saved and reconciled to God. That was the only way we could be justified and sanctified and one day also glorified. Do you see how amazing Jesus' holy compulsion is? Do you, do I, do we really understand? Do we understand what Jesus is really about? And is this Jesus the one we are seeking? The one we are seeking? Or are we seeking another Jesus? A Jesus who doesn't ask too much of us. A Jesus who doesn't interfere too much in our lives, with our plans and with our dreams? Are we seeking a Jesus who doesn't let us suffer? A Jesus who must be about our business? Did you not know? Did you not know that Jesus must be about His Father's business? And why? Why should we be disappointed with this one? With Him? Isn't that what we really need? Isn't that what we need to in our lives more than anything else? To be saved from our sins? Don't we need God's forgiveness? Don't we need reconciliation with Him? Don't we need to be made holy? To be sanctified? To be made like the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we need a Savior who is committed to bringing you to glory? Even if He does it through the road of suffering. Don't you need this Jesus whose holy compulsion is to be about His Father's business from start to finish? You see what gospel comfort there is in His holy compulsion? I must be about my Father's business. Does that not bring you to Him and say, Lord, be about Your Father's business in my life? All the way through. Don't ever stop. Lord, don't ever stop. What a gospel comfort it is, and what a call it is too, to bring our expectations of Jesus in line with the Father's. Because you see, then we will not be disappointed. We will not be disappointed. Because He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and He never forsakes the works of His own hands. But there's one more thing to notice very briefly yet in Jesus' response to His parents. And we see that in verse 51, where Luke tells us that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. When you think about what Jesus had just revealed to His parents, that He was the Son of God, and that He must be about His Father's business, verse 51 is absolutely stunning. It highlights, as we consider in our last point, Jesus' breathtaking submission. Here is one who knows himself to be the special, the only begotten Son of God. And he has just made clear that as God's special, only begotten Son, he is here on God's business, not on Mary's or Joseph's. And yet what does he do right after speaking those words? He gets up and he leaves the temple. And he goes back to Nazareth with them and was subject unto them. And the Greek verb here indicates that his subjection, his submission to his parents was continual and it was constant. That's absolutely breathtaking, congregation. You think about who Jesus is, who he has just revealed himself to be, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, continually subjecting himself, submitting himself to imperfect parents who didn't even really understand him, fully understand him. Quite an example, isn't it? Don't you think, dear children, dear young people, there's a lesson here for you? Don't you think, congregation, there's a lesson for all of us in relation to the different authorities that God has appointed over us? But I want to just focus in this last point briefly on what it shows us. What it shows us about the Lord Jesus. It shows us His patience, doesn't it? His patience for people who don't understand Him. That He went and continually submitted Himself to them, to His parents. In obedience, yes, that was also part of His obedience to His Father's will. And it shows not only His patience, but it also shows His willingness. That He was so willing to humble Himself, even though He was God. To submit Himself for 18 years until He began His public ministry. Well, really for 30 years, but 18 years from the time of these words. How willing the Lord Jesus is to save sinners. Isn't that what this shows? Isn't this submission really a foreshadowing? A foreshadowing of His humbling Himself even to death. To the death of the cross. In order so that we who are rebels by nature to a God who is perfectly good, to a God who understands everything, we who by nature do not submit to God and would refuse Him and turn from Him and run from Him, so that we would be brought to the point of submission. Because He not only humbled Himself, but He also became exalted. And He is in heaven where He went to pour out His Holy Spirit so that we would be brought to submission to this perfectly good doing Lord. What a blessed thing it is when He works in your heart and life that we learn not just once but over and over again to come to Him, no longer with our wrong demands and our own set of expectations and desires, but simply with empty hands, depending on Him alone to save us, to sanctify us, and to bring us to glory. Does that submission describe you? Praise God if it does. And if it doesn't, then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will not turn you away. What an amazing gospel response from the 12-year-old child, Jesus, to His anxiously seeking parents. We see something of His searching question and His loving correction and His holy compulsion and His breathtaking submission. Doesn't it tell me, what a gracious, what an all-wise and all-sufficient Savior He is. So let's come to Him. There is no unrighteousness in Him. And let's trust Him, even when we can't understand maybe what He's doing. Let's trust Him. Let us submit to Him. Let us praise Him. And let us live for Him to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let us sing in response from Psalter 109.